is anybody. Help! You know I need someone. Help!
Hello, everyone, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio across the way, offering rich nuggets of wisdom, George Fraser. Hello, George.
Bill, how are you tonight?
You know me. I'm doing great. How are you?
I am across the way.
Yes,
I'm doing
you are.
Great. Looking forward to this tonight.
George, you're the only guy I know that every year takes 2 6-month sabbaticals.
I do that. You're correct, sir.
Yeah. But we have a great show tonight. We have Josh in studio and Dave Johnson in studio, and we're going to talk about recovery, and we're going to talk about addiction, and we're going to talk about the amazing things God is doing in both of their lives.
That's exciting, and they're both working the deal, and that's an important part of it. You don't just, you know, show up once in a while. They're doing it all the time. I'm looking forward to hearing from them.
I am too. George, you know, we love on Real Recovery to welcome new listeners to the show. We hope we have at least one a week, maybe two. Anyway, awkward pause. But we always want to have a step that we talk about. And I think tonight we're going to talk about step one, which is a very big step. So do share your nugget of wisdom.
Well, I think we should go back and talk about the new listeners, Bill. That opened the show well. And, you know, you're right.
Man.
I know with Dave on tonight, we're going to have some new ones. But, okay, we go to step one, and step one says we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol and that our life is unmanageable. But let's face it, we are powerless over our next breath. That comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. So we want to get this straight right away. That there is someone who is in control. That one is God. May you find him now. It is not us. I am not running the show. And that's kind of our fallback and our problem is that we want to run the show all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So step one is very important, Bill.
Yeah, and we want to deal with real answers, real solutions. We don't want any worn cliches. It doesn't work. And it usually involves a lot of hard work and a lot of everyday picking up your cross and doing the hard work. And George, you're famous for saying too, your recovery needs to be at least as much fun, if not more fun, than you're using.
That's the only thing I've ever said with any wisdom in it, and that comes from John 10:10. Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. But Bill, we're never gonna get that until we give the throne back where it belongs, and that's God. And a lot of us come into recovery and we think, gosh, you know, once I stop drinking, I'll be okay. Well, you know what? I stopped drinking a long time ago. I'm not okay. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's get that lined up in step one, what we're looking at, how much trouble we're in, and what a great Savior we have.
Mm-hmm. Because a sin often masquerades as stupidity, and we have a tendency, when you get involved in addictions, to do pretty stupid things.
Gosh, I could talk for hours on that.
Well,
we
that was the setup for you, George.
You teed it up for me.
I know
I did. The stupidest thing I ever said and still do is, I got this, I can handle this, no problem, George F. has it.
Yeah.
That's a warning sign. And even when we think that, and we do think that, oh, you know, I don't need to bother God with this. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. On my own, I can do nothing.
Okay, George, why do we appear so needy? Why do we have so much struggle with addiction? Why is there no off switch? Why are we so selfish and so self-absorbed? What is it about that? Is that step one? Is that because we're powerless over our lives and over sin?
It's a heart condition, Bill, and we're always thinking about ourselves all the time. What do I get out of this? It's the fall, I believe, that we've fallen and we need a redeemer. We need to be sanctified and get right with God. Otherwise, my efforts, hey, I might stop drinking.
Yeah.
I might stop drugging. I might stop gambling. But without Jesus as my Savior, there's no other name, according to Acts 4:12, by which you're saved. And we don't want to just get sober. We want to get saved here.
So, George, what disqualifies you from receiving a gift? I mean, it's going to be you that says no, right?
Well, I think We don't need it. We've decided what God's standards are. We hear that a lot, Bill, with guys we work with. I'm not a bad person.
I hear that all the time. They play the I'm not a bad guy all the time.
I had to come to the conclusions, you know, for myself that I am a bad guy and I am a selfish guy. And I need to be in touch with my own brokenness. Everybody does, and that's what step one is.
Mm-hmm. Well, George, I think that's a nice intro to today's show, and I think it's about time we bring on our guests. We've got a few minutes before we're going to take our first break, but let's get them fully introduced, and let's get started. We have in studio tonight with us Dave Johnson, and Dave is a fine communicator and pastor and chaplain and lover of men in recovery. He has been such an influence to me through his example that he's always shown me, and I learned a lot. Dave, welcome back to the program.
Thank you very much, Bill.
So talk about what it's been like in the last year, because I know we had you on the program about a year or so ago,
mm-hmm.
and tell us what you've been doing in terms of your work with recovery.
Sure. Well, first of all, I'd like to give a shout-out to some of the guys that are listening in right now.
Okay.
Over at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And they're all sitting around a table. They got a radio in front of them, and they couldn't wait to hear what was going to be talked about today.
Hey, guys.
Hey.
So, you know, just to start by saying I'm proud of anyone who gets to the point in their life where they say, you know what, I'm in trouble, and I need help. And when your life is unmanageable and you don't know where to turn, you've tried everything that you can to turn things around, and you're still getting results that are not very satisfying, to get to a place where you say, okay, I give up. And it's not trying harder. It is saying, okay, I need you. I need to believe in something bigger than me. And, God, I believe that you're there and that you hear me, and I need you. And
even if I don't know you very well or don't understand you,
exactly. You know, he's our ever-present help in time of need.
Mm-hmm.
And when you need him, you have to call on him. If you don't call on him, you're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
If you're drowning and you don't call out to somebody, guess what? You're probably going to drown.
Right.
Yeah. So the last year has been very satisfying because I've been at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. I really appreciate just the fine men and women who work there.
Mm-hmm.
Just feel like we're co-laborers.
Nice.
You know, and everybody's pulling in the same direction. And I think the premise is hope, that we have hope for each person that enters those doors, that they will come to a place in their life where they realize they're not being punished, that there are people who are coming alongside them and helping them in their walk and sorting through a bunch of different life issues. Many of them are done in the small groups themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just we're the body of Christ. We minister unto each other.
Mm-hmm.
So to get in that process, and that's exactly what it is, it's a process.
Mm-hmm.
It's not always fun, but you have to go through the process in order to get the prize.
Yeah, so the people that you're talking to that claim they're utterly broken, have they gotten to the point where they said, I've lost everything? I've lost my family, my job, my home. Everything, and
yes.
It really stripped them down to the bare sheet metal, huh?
Yeah.
And that's when they start to get the idea that their things aren't working.
Right. And there's a degree of sadness, you know, different stories. A guy was just sharing how his mother came to the house. She had this intuition. She lived 13 miles away from where he was, and she had this thought, I need to go check on my son. And she goes, and he opens the door, and he was near death. You know,
mm-hmm.
and just the look on her face, it was enough to stun him, like, how could I do this to my mom?
Mm-hmm.
So it creates just like an awakening.
Yeah.
Where this thing is so far out of control, I need to do something.
Yeah, there's nothing inconsequential in God's economy, is there?
No.
You know, that little 13-mile trip was a big wake-up call.
It was.
Probably gave him a second chance at life or
there's no question.
15th chance at life. Who knows how many.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I can assure you he's one of the guys that is listening right now.
Oh, terrific.
Yeah.
Glad that you're listening. George, make a comment about that, because I know you feel very passionate about men in their state of brokenness and people in recovery that are looking, saying, gosh, I'm at the end of my rope.
Yeah, I think what Dave said is very important. Dave walks alongside people. He doesn't talk down to people. And this person he's talking about looked into the mirror, and that mirror happened to be his mother's face with his reflection back at him. And whatever it takes for that, those are what we call God moments, where we have a moment of mental clarity, where God speaks to us. And now we have a decision to make. It involves surrender, but it also involves acceptance. Mm-hmm. I can surrender to God's authority, but how are you going to live your life differently? How are you going to be obedient to Christ? And that's when the work starts.
Yeah. George, I want to just throw it out and say, you know, mothers, they're masters, because they start by teaching you to walk and talk, and then they teach you to sit and be quiet. They're really good. They do it all. Yeah.
Well, they touch a part of you that God touches too, and it sounds like this person got a shot to the heart.
Totally. All right, we're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we got lots more with Dave and Josh. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. You're listening to My Faith Radio. I'll be back in a minute. All right, we are back. It's 5:16 on this lovely, balmy Sunday night. And you're listening to Real Recovery with Bill Arnold and George Fraser. And we are here in the studio with limited adult supervision, which is the way we like it. George, we've got in studio, of course, Dave and Josh. We're going to get to him in just a minute. I'm just enjoying hearing about the work that Dave has been doing with the people in his line, his ministry. And, Dave, it's not always a happy ending, is it?
No, it sure isn't.
And talk about a little bit of what you consider necessary for recovery to be full and working and happening.
Sure. Well, I think the whole thing is stated pretty clearly in James 4:7-8, where it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If we don't submit, we don't ever get to the place where we can hear from God what he requires of us. We don't have the ears, like he says, my sheep know my voice. We don't have the ears that can hear that because our will is in play.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no submission. I just want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And it doesn't work. And it's easy to go back to something. Okay. I mean, you can go through a whole program and be doing great, but you have to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And if we don't do that, we're going to entertain a thought, and then that thought's going to take us down a path that could lead to death. And it's very, very sad. There are guys that, you know, I have worked with who, you know, have overdosed. And I have this book here. It was given to me. I did a funeral for a guy who had died. His name's Eric Anderson. He's a great guy. And while I was doing his funeral, his dad got up and said, I want to present you with this book. It's a leather-bound edition of the original working manuscripts of the Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. And it's called The Book That Started It All.
Mm-hmm.
He got up and said this during the funeral. And, I mean, I was just blown away. I was so touched. I felt like I'm not worthy to have this, you know. And but he said, no, I want you to have it for the work that you do for people who are in recovery, because it's hard work. And
George would have had that on eBay in about an hour.
Yeah.
That's just George.
Yeah, you know, and there was only 1,000 of these done, and this is number 730. And so,
wow, that's really nice.
These folks are listening tonight too, and that's Craig and Michelle Anderson. I just want to thank you again, Craig. That deeply touched my heart. That act that you gave me this book, and I bring it to when I go speak and I have people sign the book. It means a lot to me. Eric is always a part of me, and it's getting good use. I can say that, Craig, so thank you.
It makes a huge difference when we lose people, when they relapse and overdose and die. And I think there were 7 guys last year that I knew that died, and that's a tough one.
Yeah, and, you know, I think because I know some of the family members. I mean, I talk to them mm-hmm. over Christmas and stuff like that. And they don't get to have those Christmases anymore. Mm-hmm. They don't get to see their son or daughter get married, mm-hmm. have children, you know, do all of those things. So there's a hole, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, God created each one of us as unique beings, and mm-hmm. nobody can take our place. So when we're not there, there's something really missing yeah. to all the other people that are in our lives.
Yeah.
It's sad.
Boy, if you've lost a loved one to addiction and you want to give us a call, we would love to love on you tonight, just to encourage you and pray for you. And our number is 1-877-933-2484. Dave, it's the original manuscript of AA really comes from biblical principles. I mean, that was the
yes.
intention of the founders, mm-hmm. that men and women would come to faith in Christ
yes.
through this program.
Yes.
And, of course, it's been very diluted down over the decades,
mm-hmm.
and it's not quite what it started as. And George, you know mm-hmm. that the Oxford group started as a group designed to really see it that people would come to faith in Christ.
That's right, Bill. And we can prove that it's biblical by the use of the principles of the 12 steps. They work. However, you can stop a behavior, but until you develop a relationship with the living God, which is only available through Jesus, you're still stuck.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we see. And Dave, very touching. We lose a lot of people who lose their life, but people are dead in their addiction because
yes.
they're apart from God.
Yes. No question about that. And I guess, you know, on the upside of this whole thing is to see this regeneration that takes place when they finally mm-hmm. surrender and they submit to God. And then he does this amazing work and people's lives turn around. And you get to hear it, first of all, in their voice. And then you see it showing up in how they look and act. And then their behaviors change and there's a desire to want to, you know, help other people and to follow God. And it's an amazing transformation that takes place. And that's really what keeps me motivated, because every person that comes through the door, I look at them with that same kind of hope that you have this opportunity in front of you to turn your life around. So it could be an amazing life, the abundant life that you talked about, George. Jesus said, you know, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life abundantly. And that's my hope for each person, that they would experience that abundant life, that they would know what freedom is. And Jesus came to set the captive free. If you are in bondage to drugs and alcohol, you are in bondage. You're a prisoner. Your whole life is you're a prisoner in your own life, and it's just not right. So to experience freedom, it's a wonderful thing. And so that's my hope for each person.
That's fantastic, Dave. And that's my hope, too. I mean, every Sunday when we get on the air, that's my hope, that someone will be connecting to the show. They'll be realizing that they're in a place where they need to surrender and that they've been encouraged to seek Christ as the solution.
Mm-hmm.
So that's always great. George, I think it's time to move slightly to the other direction here and introduce Josh, and we'll get back to Dave a little bit later in the show. But Josh is chomping at the bit. He's been making faces at me for the last 15 minutes, and it's starting to scare me. So I think it's best just to bring him on. Josh, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Yeah, so Josh, give us your background. Tell me when you started to get involved in, was it drugs, alcohol? Where did you start, and how old were you?
I was right around about 19 or 20.
Okay.
I started dabbling with drugs a little bit, and things became full-fledged right around 21, 22.
Okay. What does full-fledged mean?
Just where my life revolved, everything revolved around drugs and the activity.
Okay.
To get drugs.
So that's full-fledged?
Yes.
Yeah, so nothing else besides drugs?
Waking up and going to bed with it on my mind.
Okay, what were you using?
Cocaine.
Okay. And then what happened from there? Did you find yourself in trouble with the law? Did you?
I found myself in trouble with my family.
Okay.
With the law, with myself even.
Sure. You weren't even liking yourself.
No.
Yeah.
No.
So there was self-loathing, and then that turned into more use and more cycle of what, depression and.
Correct.
This is the only answer I got right now is using.
Yes. It came to a time in my life where I couldn't think nothing else. It was like I wanted out, but I didn't know how to get out.
Okay.
Because of the drugs, it just became my lifestyle.
Who were your friends back then, and did you have anyone trying to speak truth into your life, or was it just using friends?
Just most, well, in my using, in my addiction, I didn't want to see the people that wanted to try to pull me out.
Sure.
So I stayed away from them.
Sure.
Because I had a big network of people that, this boy done lost his mind.
Right.
But I always wanted to stay around the people that were like me.
Right, to avoid the friction.
Yes.
Yeah, don't give me a hard time. Don't tell me what to do.
Exactly.
I'm doing what I want to do.
Right.
Okay.
You got it. You got it.
Yeah, so we're tracking so far. So how many years does this continue until you hit a bottom of some kind?
Well, this continued off and on, I would say, for about 23 years.
Oh, boy. So you went on quite a run.
Yes.
Yeah. So how were you surviving? Were you dealing? Were you selling?
Everything.
So you were selling drugs as well?
Everything.
Okay. So does everything mean everything?
Everything. If it revolved around drugs,
so what I'm hearing you say is
I was
everything.
A part of it. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I got you.
I was a part of it.
Okay. So that was your that's what you did all day long?
All day.
Okay.
Even in my dreams.
Okay. All right. So so you've got a couple decades of selling drugs, using drugs, and being involved in a drug lifestyle.
Yes.
All right. Now, that's got to come with some paranoia, right? You're looking over your shoulder.
Yes.
Changing your cell phone every month.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. So you're always kind of on the run.
Yeah.
Sleeping with one eye open, kind of like George does.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So when do you finally get to a point where you start to go, uh-oh, well, things have to change?
It came a point where I really started getting tired, you know. Got tired of going to jail, got tired of going to prison, got tired of hearing people say the same thing to me over and over. And at the same time, my kids were getting older, and they were beginning to understand what was going on. And the biggest part about it was going to the funerals, you know, seeing people laying dead in the street. You know, seeing people in gunfire, the violence, you know, I always thought one day this is going to be me. And am I going to make it? You know, that's when I really started to have the desire to change and the desire to start doing something different.
So let's back up a little bit because you dropped jail and prison in there. And how many times have you been to jail or have you lost count?
I've been booked in the Hennepin County Jail over 50 times.
50, okay.
Yes, I went to prison 4 times.
Okay, and then what was your longest time in prison?
My longest time in prison, luckily, it was 18 months.
Okay.
That was my longest.
So you had a number of occasions to reflect on what your life was doing and where you were going, and yet you would get out of prison and end up back in prison, so something was not working yet.
Correct.
Yeah, you want to talk about that?
Yeah.
Remember, we just got 2 hours, so go ahead.
Okay.
Yeah.
That situation, you know, each time I got out of prison, I always told myself, I got one more run. I'm going to try it this way this time.
Okay.
You know, I'm going to try it that way this time. And it always revolved, it always ended up to be the same thing. You know, sitting there in a dark and gloomy room saying, man, you know, oh, well. I wake up in the morning tomorrow, I'm going to do it different.
Mm-hmm.
And you get up in the morning and either a friend comes by or you're alone and you don't even know how to even do anything else different.
Mm.
You know, it was almost like you're locked in. You know, and after a period of time, it just came to a point where I just really, really wanted a change. You know, and it's in and out of these treatment centers, you know, you always hear about a change, you know. And then I started reading and I started giving my life to the Lord, you know. In the steps, in one of the steps, it talks about having a spiritual awakening.
Mm-hmm.
And I had that spiritual awakening this last time, some 6-7 years ago, you know. I asked God, what is it that's going to keep me free?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and one night, it was about 5 in the morning, going to the bathroom, I was in prison. the one word rang out to me, and that one word was fellowship. And I looked at that thing, and I studied that thing in the Bible, and you are who you hang around with, you know. And so I came home this time, and I started hanging around with my pastor and the people in the church, and started networking together, and we are all believers in Christ, you know. And I looked at that, and it's true, you know. Alcoholics hang out with alcoholics. Dope fiends hang out with dope fiends.
Mm-hmm.
Thieves hang out with thieves. Men of God hang out with men of God.
Yeah, that's strong. That's powerful. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to hear way more from Josh. He's got a lot more to tell. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. As always, very glad you're listening. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight, Bill Arnold, George Fraser. Hello, George.
How you doing, Bill?
George, you know, you must have a question for Josh.
Well, Josh, I think tying it into step one, it sounds like one day the real miracle in your life was you wanted to change. That comes from God, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. It really does.
And Josh, tell us how you – at break you were talking about your decision to follow Christ. Talk more about that.
Okay. I always had a desire. I grew up in the church. I had a God-fearing mother. You know, we couldn't do nothing unless we went to church on Sunday. The Lord was always in my heart. The Bible in the book of Proverbs, it talks about train a child in the way he should go. And when he grows old, he won't depart from it. And that started coming back to me, especially when I started looking at my kids, my daughters. They got to be the age where I started using, and then they started looking at me for answers, and I was like, wow, things are starting to change, so I have to change. I got back into my Bible and really started reading and studying, and what kind of really changed my life was Romans 12, where it talks about the renewing of the mind.
Mm-hmm.
I had been involved in drugs and the activity for so long, the actual using part wasn't my problem anymore. It was my thought pattern. It was my decision making.
Mm-hmm.
And that needed to be renewed. So when I went back to Minnesota Teen Challenge for the second time, that's what I worked on, renewing my mind.
Yeah. There's things you have to learn, and there's things you have to unlearn.
Yes, yes.
I mean, the unlearning is almost as important as the learning.
Correct.
Because the habits are pretty deeply ingrained, and you got to figure out a way to dismantle those habits.
Yes, it's a surrendering piece, too. You can't go into this thing and hold on to something. You got to let it all go, and at the same time, you got to ask God to fill in the gaps.
Yeah, so what kind of pushback were you getting from friends or people that you used to use with? Were they looking at you like, oh, you've become one of those God guys, or what were they saying?
Well,
not that you cared, because I don't think you did.
I really didn't care. It was one of those things where, I had been in and out of treatment so much to where most of my family, it was like a wait and see.
Mm.
Yeah,
don't promise, just prove.
Right,
mm-hmm.
Right. And this time I went into this thing, I wasn't trying to count no days, months, or years. I have today. I don't even have tomorrow yet.
Mm-hmm.
And yesterday's gone, but I have today.
Sounds like a song.
That's what I lived on.
George, country music, that's a song, isn't it?
It is, Bill.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's not a country song. I really like that in that Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And it sounds like you've made a real decision for Christ daily, that you're all the way in, totally surrendered, no half measures for you. How do you work that out on a daily basis?
Well, When I was in Teen Challenge, you know, I looked at some stuff, the same stuff that I did there, you know, some six, almost 7 years later, I find myself doing it today, waking up, giving thanks to God, you know, keeping it, staying in prayer. You know, one thing I try my best to do every day is have a daily devotions. It's so very important. You know, God's word says meditate on my word day and night. You know, and I think about the goodness of God every single day, you know, and that's what keeps me. You know, there's nothing else that, you know, I talk to God every day and I ask him to use me. You know, let me come in contact with somebody whose life needs to be changed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe I can give them some hope, you know, and I live and stand on that today.
That's outstanding. I love it. It's because you have a heart of service. You want to give back. You want to share your hope with others.
Yes, you can't beat God in giving.
You can't what?
You can't beat God in giving.
Oh, right. No, you can't.
He knows.
Yeah. So do you almost feel like you're having an out-of-body experience watching this person sitting in this chair, telling the story about meditating on God's word, committing every day to surrendering to God, and yet you had 23 years of using and drug dealing? I mean, can you hardly believe that it's the same person?
Yes. Yes. It's funny that you say that because I have a son that I never physically seen before. And I picked him up from Faribault Prison about 3 years ago. And just this last winter, you know, I really sat down and told him my life story.
Mm-hmm.
And he's looking at me like, dude, who you think you're talking to? You're lying. You know, he really could not believe that was the person I was. You know, and my wife was sitting there. She's like, yes, that's your dad. That's who he used to be. He's not that person anymore.
Mm. And what was your son in Faribault Prison for?
Robbery.
Okay.
Yeah. This was a son. My son, he was born cocaine positive. I never, ever saw him physically,
mm-hmm.
until I went and picked him up out of Faribault Prison. He lives with me today.
Wow. And how is he doing spiritually?
He's going up and down.
Okay.
He's one of those type of, you know, when you're in your 20s, you really can't believe unless if you can't touch it and feel it,
mm-hmm.
It's really hard for them to fathom it and believe in it.
Sure.
You know, so he's going through that thing right now.
Yeah. So, Dave, what is your comment about, you've seen a lot of guys like Josh who had mm-hmm. a really rough go, two mm-hmm. decades of using, dealing, his whole life was drugs, and now mm-hmm. I sit here and meet him tonight thinking, I can't imagine him as that other guy.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that's what happens when Christ comes in and transforms you.
Yes.
Like, all I see is this gentle, smiling, kind, clear-eyed guy who loves mm-hmm. the Lord. No, I'm not kidding. I'm not going to be nice anymore, but... But I can't imagine some thug.
Mm-hmm.
Probably, yeah. You have a gun?
No.
Never a gun?
Scared okay. to death of them.
Okay.
I've been shot in the back before.
Really? Yeah, who hasn't? So, Dave, comment about that, because this is this is a success story. This is fun.
Yeah, you know, the thing that I see, it doesn't take very long. Once a person gets to a place where they are in this mode, it's like, okay, I walked through these doors. It took enough to get me here. It's not an accident that I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
I really need to surrender to this. Like, maybe God has got something for me here. And when a person does that, the change begins. And it doesn't take long before people in your life, first of all, just to have a phone call from you, they can hear a change. And then when they see you, they see a change, and there's this joy. It's like you're coming back to life.
No kidding.
Yeah, it's like you were dead, and you're coming back to life, mm-hmm. and other people are astounded by it, you know, when they see. I get to see it on a daily basis, mm-hmm. and that's what really motivates me
mm-hmm.
when guys finally embrace this. Here's the other thing. If you're not ready to have your life reflect what God wants it to be, you still want to do your own thing, You can go into treatment, but, you know, it's not going to do you any good because you have to have a mindset where I'm ready. Mm-hmm. I need this right now. I'm desperate for this. And if you're desperate for it, it's available for you because there's all sorts of people that want it for you, too. I can't want it for someone more than they want it for themselves.
Absolutely true. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I've been guilty of that before. And I saw how empty, and in the end, I get crushed, and it's like, no, I can't go there, you know. So I encourage people, if you're not ready, this isn't your time. Maybe you need to go out there and go to the School of Hard Knocks again.
Yeah.
I mean, sad.
Doesn't everybody show up with preconceived ideas about God, like he's an angry boss or, you know, someone that just can't be satisfied or someone that wants to take away all my fun? And I don't want to do that. I don't want all my fun to go away. I don't want to be like some of those other Christians I know who I think are kind of nerdy and hypocrites. I'm not talking about you, George, right now, but, well, I kind of am. But
I you know, everybody comes in from a different perspective, I think. And bottom line is, you know, whatever got you there, God was involved.
Mm-hmm.
He used some people to speak into your life, and finally you said, okay. But don't do recovery for somebody else. Do recovery for yourself. The greatest gift that you can give God is to become who he's created you to be.
Yeah. Now, Josh, when I speak at the Salvation Army on Fridays, and I regularly will say, how many here have had a near-death experience where you were almost left for dead? And I would say 80% of the hands go up.
Right.
And, you know, even then, it doesn't turn guys around. Did you ever have something where you were close to dying?
Yes.
I mean, I know you got shot in the back.
Yes, a couple times. And the other time was when I was in Chicago. You know, I was living there. I had relapsed, and I was in the streets of Chicago, no family, just living.
Mm-hmm.
You know, spending nights in abandoned garages, park benches, many days not eating.
So you didn't have a Discover card or anything, huh?
No.
Yeah.
Discover card. What's that?
That's George's principal credit card. Anyway.
What kind of loser carries one of those?
That was my next question. So you're just like homeless.
Completely.
Yeah. In a dangerous city with lots of trouble and temptation and everything else.
Everything.
So you were just off the rails at that
point.
Yeah.
I had no family. My closest family members were 400 miles away from there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it had got so bad to where my mother had actually sent me bus tickets to come home, and I wouldn't even go get the bus tickets.
Mm-hmm.
It was the strangest feeling in the world there.
Well, it sounds like the enemy wanted to isolate you and get you dead.
Right. My mother
That's
came
what it sounds like.
Mm-hmm.
Do you agree with that, Dave?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
My mother drove to Chicago, her and her friend, and got me.
Wow. We're going to take another short break. When we come back, we're going to have another segment. Josh and Dave, I'm so glad you're listening tonight. And a special hello to all the people at Teen Challenge listening tonight. Glad you're listening. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for listening tonight to Real Recovery. Glad you're with us. We're talking to Josh and Dave, Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex on the board. We're having a very interesting conversation. Josh has had quite a history of street life, drug life, despair, prison, and what's it all about and how am I going to get out of this? And then he had a word from the Lord that said fellowship. And ever since then, he's gotten engaged in fellowship with other believers, men of God, people that are helping, like iron sharpens iron. Proverbs 27, George, I think that's one of your favorite verses.
27:17, and you're right, Bill. If you have the gift of Christ in your life, you want to share that.
Hmm.
And if we're not excited about our recovery, David was talking about earlier, people will say, you know, I don't believe this resurrection story. It's a myth. Well, we get to see it every day, dead people made alive through the power of Christ, because they're not doing drugs anymore. It's a miracle.
Oh, it's a total miracle.
Mm-hmm.
So, George, when you think of, you know, Christ didn't come to improve our behavior. He did come to make dead people alive. And when you see people near death in drugs and despair, and then they have a transformation that happens slowly over time, and they start to get involved in God's word, meditate on it, and then share their hope with others, they're on an incredibly different path from the one they started.
Oh, right, sure. One thing I don't know, Bill, that we've kind of addressed, we have some guys listening to us tonight at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and when you're new in recovery and you're looking at God and you're excited, you're going to probably get the enemy saying to you, you know, times were tough, you got a bad break, you can try this again. Almost every recovery person hears that, mm-hmm. you know, from Satan. Here's what I want to tell you, my experience, and I can't verify this why it is, but I know it is. You get windows of opportunity. And as David will tell you, there's people we know that had good, solid recoveries that were saved, and they thought they could use once again, and they're dead.
Yes.
And I think what you have to do is if you're thinking about getting sober, that didn't come from you. That came from God. That's a miracle right there. What you got to do is be all the way in on this. You got to work this as hard as you worked your using. And as Josh was saying, he was getting it, using it, recovering from it, getting it, using it, recovering from it. It's all the way in. Half measures avail us nothing. Whose side are you on? You got to go for this hard.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You know, one of the things that I've come to realize is that we can fall off by being at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. You know, people, places, and things. And if we step into any of that, okay, it can lead, you know, to us falling, you know, pretty quickly. And when that happens, there's a flood, because there's the realization that I just did something wrong. That was really stupid. I just gave up all my sobriety. The shame and the guilt hit. Depression hits. There's one fellow who, this is very, very sad for me. He had gone through the program, had a job, was going to school, had a, you know, couple of little kids, and he had called me. I was down visiting my family in North Carolina, and he said, hey, do you know of some places where I could stay, you know, sober living? And I said, what's the matter? I mean, did you relapse? And he said, yeah. And so I gave him three different places that he could call, and, you know. And he said, well, thank you very much, Mr. Johnson. God bless you. And I said, well, thank you, Ben. God bless you. I'll be praying for you. Well, the next day I started home, and on my way home I get a phone call that he had gone out and hung himself. And, you know, it was within, you know, within 12 hours of him talking to me. So I had no idea when he called me that was something that he was going to do. But, you know, when you pick up again, everything kicks in, and you are so ashamed. You get desperate, and you don't want to go through this, the agony of this again. So I just want to encourage people who might be listening. If you have, you know, fallen, just dust yourself off, get back up, and go to God and say, I'm so sorry, God, please help me. I need your help. There is a scripture in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, and it deals with this shame and guilt, I believe. It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And that is such an encouragement to people who have fallen, you know. And it's something that we can stand on, and it's not a slippery slope. And know that God is not a man that he should lie. And he said, I want you to lay all that stuff aside right now, because the enemy would like to go ahead and burden you and just heap the shame and guilt on you. He says, we're going to put that aside. I'm doing a new thing right now. Do you not perceive it? Do you not sense that I am doing something in you that's never happened before? That's this life, this reawakening. It's something is coming alive again, and that's the hope. And once you get a hold of that thing, you don't want to give that up. And that's available for every person. So I just want to encourage anybody who might be out there listening, who may have stumbled and fell, and it's due to believing a lie that you can talk yourself into doing something, you know, I'm just going to do small amounts, or I'm just going to do it on weekends, only to find yourself so, you know, caught up in this thing again that's worse than it was before. And when you finally get to a place where you say, okay, enough, turn it over to God, that's where he comes in and he takes over and came to set the captives free. He wants you free.
I think Dave's gunning for our job.
I mean, he just got it. I was writing a check out to put in the basket. Dave, you just nailed that.
You know, it reminds me of something I read in a fortune cookie that said, you're about to eat a small cookie. No, wait. It said, fall down 7 times, get up 8.
Mm.
And I think it's just a simple shortcut to be reminded that,
yeah,
you know, it's not the end of the world. You know, you can get up again.
Yes.
That's so funny, George.
Well, it's great. Johnson's quoting scripture and you got a fortune cookies. Way to get the program back on the right level, Arnold.
Well, I do what I can do, George. I'm just trying to be relevant.
Yeah, no, you know what? That's such good stuff. And we do stumble and fall, but we have someone who can help us up, forgives us of our sins. Gosh, that's huge.
Yes.
We talk about 12-step programs. They're great. I work out my faith with fear and so, you know, trembling through that. Mm-hmm. However, there's only one person who can forgive our sins. That's Jesus.
Amen.
And forgiven people go to heaven, and people who are not forgiven don't.
You talked about it earlier.
Right.
You're dead in your sins.
You're dead. Mm-hmm.
You might not drink anymore, but you're still dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, Josh, what are you involved with right now in terms of ministry-related things? What has God put on your heart to going forward? How are you helping other guys in recovery?
Okay, for starters... For starters, I'm a deacon at my church.
Nice.
First Community Recovery Church.
How much does that pay?
Nothing.
Oh, dang. Okay.
Hey, we know the pastor there, Bill.
Yes, we do.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. That doesn't pay.
Yeah, that's my buddy and my friend.
Yeah, that's
Reverend. Pastor Johnny Hunter.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, so good for you. You're...
Away from that, every Monday, me and the associate pastor, Charles Orange, we go down to the... Salvation Army, ARC, Adult Rehabilitation Center, and we do a class that we call the Junkyard Dogs.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a men's fellowship / relapse prevention type of group. Well, you know, we give the guys the opportunity, you know, to speak, and we bring up topics.
Mm-hmm. Give us something that could apply to the listeners that you say to the men that would help prevent relapse.
Okay. I was glad that you said that.
Okay.
I was thinking about this thing. This is particularly for the brothers at Minnesota Teen Challenge.
Okay.
When I graduated there in 2001, Pastor Terry Francis, he sat us in the office and he spoke to us. And he said, you guys have learned the Bible in 1 year that most people take 10 years to learn.
Mm-hmm.
He said, do me a favor. He said, treat this word like it's milk. Use it and share it. If you don't, it will spoil.
Mm-hmm.
I am a living witness to that. When I graduated in 01 and I left and went to Chicago, I didn't share it. I kept it for myself like it's mine and didn't let no one know who I was living for today, didn't let people know where I came from, what I've been through, or anything, and it spoiled.
Mm-hmm.
And I ended up walking the streets of Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
This time, after I came out of restoration, and lo and behold, I ended up going back to prison. They sent me to prison straight out of Teen Challenge. And that was my decisioning point right there.
Mm-hmm.
Who am I going to be? So when I came home, I was a man of God, and I shared it. Everywhere I went, even I was running into the old friends of mine, and I let them know right away who I am and who I stand for and who I live for today and every day.
Man.
And now that's who people recognize me as being.
Boy, you just redefined yourself, didn't you?
Yes.
You planted your flag. You made your statement.
Yes.
And you let everybody know and reminded them all the time what you're doing, who you're living for.
Yes, and it's not only just for them. It's for me as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I talk, you know, and speak to these guys all the time down here at the Salvation Army, you know, and we also, you know, we get the opportunity to bring some brothers in, you know, bring some brothers in that are, might be 2 years or 3 years clean, mm-hmm. instead of bringing the person that's 10 and 15 years clean.
Yeah. Well, that's a powerful story, George. And once again, another award-winning episode of Real Recovery Tonight.
Great show, Bill.
Yeah.
Just want to add that, you know, he doesn't save us from our addiction without having a job for us to do, and that going down on Monday nights is a big deal.
It's a huge deal.
Thank you.
So thank you, Dave. Thank you, Josh, for being on the program. Alex, thanks very much. George, on behalf of you and me, thanks for another great show. We're glad you could join us on Real Recovery, and we hope this has been an encouragement for you. Be strong. Hang in there. God is always faithful. Good night, everyone.